Salem, Oregon. Here we are. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. And process of getting started, let's take a few moments to prepare for the singing and prepare for the teaching and intake of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are thankful once again that we can meet here. Thank you for providing this location, and thank you for providing the means necessary whereby we can take in your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to focus and concentrate and understand what you have for us. Thank you for revealing it to us, for giving us these instructions, and we're thankful that we have the freedom in this country to worship, and we're grateful for that. Father, at this time, too, we want to remember the nation of Israel. Pray that you'll protect her and help her to defeat her enemies and live in peace. But we know that they need to be constantly on the alert. I pray that you'll guide their leadership to make the right decisions. And pray again for their protection for her at this time. Thank you that our president had the courage to take the action he did. And we pray that you'll continue to guide he and his advisors. I pray that they'll understand the biblical principles of establishment and how to project power as a means of peace. And but if necessary, pray that they'll have the courage to use force when appropriate. So we pray all these things now. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide our singing and our understanding this morning, and pray that you'll guide our pastor as well through the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Why is that? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And great is the Lord, greatly is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Psalm 104. So sometimes the hymn book gets it right. Sometimes they have five appropriate verse, the hymn, the page number, it all comes together. O Worship the King, written in the early 1800s by Robert Grant. And he was the, he was a member of British Parliament, and he was a director of the East India Company from around that time, and he's also governor of Bombay in 1834 to 1838, and he died in India because on a hot day, he decided to cool off, jumped in the pool, and the shock of the water, the cooled water, caused him to have a heart attack, and he died. So that's some kind of baptism. I don't want to... the number of baptisms reduced by 25% after that news hit England. No, not really, but anyway, don't hold against me when I get up there. Okay, we'll sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. language, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. That's one thing about before the advent of the camera, the language is much more descriptive than it is nowadays with the video. People see instead of hear and read. So it's you see that in a lot of these old hymns, much, much richer language. Our next hymn, number 630, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We haven't sung this before, but I think many of you might already know it, hopefully. Great hymn of the faith. And so, let's see. I don't really have anything to comment on this, except it was written in the 1800s. And it was, even so it's down there, the text, Scriven, he lived from 1890 to 1886, Charles Converse, did not invent the Converse tennis shoe, but he was an attorney and a tune writer, and he lived in 1834 to 1918, so there's kind of a songwriting team there. Wrote a lot of melodies. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all three verses, no tricks. But there is a little change between the second and the third verse. Thanks for watching me on that. Sometimes I don't forget to advise you of that, so you've been pretty good about following me. Thank you. Okay.
Good morning, everybody. We're going to start in John chapter 13. In our main passage in Matthew, we see a verb that is used that indicates clearly that the Son was handed over by the Father to mankind. So handed over means given. And it's in the passive voice, which refers to the fact that the Father does this and the Son acquiesces to it. The understanding of a love like this is extremely difficult. The father gives over his son to torture, suffering, and death. And as we will see in Isaiah 53, prophesied that he was glad to do it. And this is something that is very difficult for us to comprehend. But yet, it is the Lord's love, and we all have to have it. And this is why I'm starting in John first, is that we have to see it. In other words, we have to be loved. We have to experience this love before we can actually have it. You have to see it before you can have it. And so Jesus did not hide his suffering from the disciples. They did not understand, and he didn't hide it. This is just in Matthew now. In Matthew 9:15, Matthew 12:40, 16:4, 16:21, 17:9-12, that's our main passage today. Oh, no, it's not. 17:22 and 23 is today. Matthew 20:17-19, 20:28, 21:37-39, 26:2, 26:12, 26:24, 26:28, 26:31-32, 26:45-46, 26:52-56. You might imagine in 26, we're close to it. And yet he continues to tell them and indicate this. And yet we find out that they still fail to understand. So why does he keep telling them? Well, the Lord knows that they will understand. And he wants them to remember what he said. And so God repeats to us again and again the truths, the doctrines that we need to learn. He repeats them and repeats them, even though they go way over our heads at the beginning at least. But yeah, when things happen in our lives, the love of God is experienced by us. We think back to the things that we've learned and we get recognition. There is little to no understanding of the Lord's sacrifice and resurrection until after it's experienced. And for them, it was after it was historically experienced. For us, it's after our faith in him. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but how much do you really know of him and what he's done? You continue to learn that. And that is the cross. And it's a cross, as Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. We carry the cross with us all the time, always learning of it, always coming to a deeper understanding of what actually happened there and who actually did it. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How pure, how holy, how innocent, how marvelous. Jesus told them, knowing that they would not understand, here in Luke 18:34, Luke 18 is a marvelous passage for this, where he says it and then repeats it again. And it says in Luke 18:34, they did not comprehend the things that were said. In Mark 9:32, which is a parallel passage to ours, but they did not understand this statement, the statement that he would suffer and die and be raised again on the third day. And it says that they were afraid to ask him. And I can imagine them saying, Peter, ask him. And Peter, I'm sure, is like, I've already said enough stupid stuff. I am not opening my mouth. But he still continued to open his mouth. God bless him. Does God wish we were faster on the uptake? I think so. But then I thought of, well, God's not even in time. As you know, in 2 Peter, it says to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So what does he care about time? But then I thought of the Lord, just in our passage in Matthew 17, saying, how long am I going to be with this faithless and perverse generation? In the humanity of Christ, we do see a lamentation over time and a frustration. So we bump our heads into the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. We also bump our heads into the hypostatic union that our Lord Jesus is actually concerned about time. And I would think in his deity, he is not. Does this frustrate the Lord? We've seen it. He said it to him several times. You little faith ones, when will you believe? Why are you afraid? Look at John 13, 19. So he says, of course, 13, 14, 15, and 16 in John is the upper room. It's the Last Supper, and he's teaching them about what is to come. And he says in verse 19, from now on I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. When it comes to pass, you're going to remember what I said. So often this happens with us too. It's when it happens, when we experience it. Then we think back to what we've learned and we go, right. God is patient, thank God. Look at 14:28. You heard it said that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe after the fact. In the church, as a believer, we've been baptized by God, the Holy Spirit. And then so we experience Jesus' words when he says them. When we read, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men and be killed, we know this. We experience this. We have already been the beneficiaries of his sacrifice, being born again and saved, being set free. We know this. And then now we get to comprehend as we continue, we comprehend more and more the decision of the Lord Jesus Christ to give himself up. By the Father's will, he says, I will do it, and to give himself. Knowing full well, knowing, I would say, partially of what he was to experience. I don't know how he would have known that what it would have been like to be separated from his Father. It never happened to him before. What it would be like to come in contact with sin, with your sin, my sin. And yet we see, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, how stressed it made him. So this is why we never leave the cross. The cross is our beginning, but it's also our constant traveling companion, so that you may be humble, forgiving servants. And I use those three words because that's the sermon, the next sermon coming up in Matthew 18. So what we're going to read this morning is the beginning. It's like a precursor to his next sermon. And that sermon is about church community. The next sermon in Matthew 18 is about us being unified, whole, loving one another, sacrificing for one another, and forgiving one another. It's in Matthew 18 that Peter's going to say, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Sound good, Jesus? I think you know the answer to that, right? So, go to Matthew 17. So if you've been following along with us, you know, every Sunday I'm tempted to summarize Matthew again, and then I always run out of time, so I'm not going to summarize so much this morning. But we've had the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down the mountain. Jesus, after coming down from revealing his glory, sees his disciples unable to cast a demon out of a boy or a man's son because of their little faith. They lacked faith. And now he says to them in verse 22, he says, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, and they're still in Galilee here, by the way, but they're slowly making their way out of Galilee, and Jesus is not going to return. He's not going to return there. So they're in around Capernaum, which is their home base, and now they're headed to Jerusalem. But while they're still gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, and we've just got two verses to look at today, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Now, in Matthew's account, they're deeply grieved. Don't forget, Matthew's there. mean, he knows this. They talk. He knows how they all feel. They're deeply grieved, but also they're afraid to ask him. The Mark passage is parallel with ours. They're afraid to ask, but they are deeply grieved. The Greek is two words here that mean exceedingly grieved. They don't understand. So what we have here is a passive form of paradidomi. Paradidomi, the passive form is there as paradisthai. It's a passive infinitive, and it means that Jesus is giving his will over to the Father. Right? This is happening to him. He's not making it happen. So it's a passive voice. God the Father is going to hand him over. God the Father hands over his beloved Son into the hands. And in our passage, Matthew uses the generic word for mankind. He doesn't say Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, Jews, Romans. He uses man in the plural. The magnitude and type of this love. Would you give your child over to your enemies? Would you give your child over for your enemies if you already knew that they would reject your offering? Would you do it? I mean, I think that's where we have to go to understand anything of the depth of this. And not to make us feel guilty, but to make us adore him. This is the magnitude of the love of the Father. And you know what's coming in application time. He's going to tell you, now that I've loved you like this, you know what's coming after that, right? The magnitude of this type of love is displayed by the Father's desire and the Son's desire. There is nothing natural about this. Nothing. When you think about anybody giving over their child to torture and death for the sake of an enemy. But here we have the Trinity working together to glorify God with the result that the Son is delivered. And this is the love of heaven that has come to earth. It is the way of heaven that has come to earth because it is the way of God. It's so over the top that people have tried to rationalize it. I'll share that with you in a second. And when you try and rationalize it, say, you know, try and make human sense of this, you destroy it. The religions of the world have rejected it because in the religions of the world, every single one of them preach salvation by works. But you have to earn it. And then still your salvation is uncertain. But with a passive paradidomi, your salvation is secure forever because this was done between the Father and the Son for you. You weren't involved in it. He didn't ask you. He didn't say, hey, would you like your sins paid for? He didn't. He did it. He did it to give you his life. When we see him, well, this is, again, it's after the fact. So do you understand God's love for you? And over time, as you learn his word, you do. You get more and more related to it. But still, the depth of it, I don't think any of us understand it. Not to a great depth. Like, you know, the old iceberg analogy where we're scratching the surface. There's something under there that I'm sure it takes eternity to comprehend. But now we can, to some extent, just like he said to the disciples, when it happens, you will believe. It's when you fall flat on your face so terribly, and you know that God has forgiven you. It's when you do something wonderful spiritually. You almost see yourself saying, wow, that was mature. And then you thought that was the roller coaster was going to stay up high, but Down you came. Stuck your foot in your mouth again, did the stupid thing. Paradidomi, this is what the Father did. The definition of this word is to hand over, turn over, give up a person. It's used as, it's a technical term used by the police and the courts in the ancient world. I'm delivering you over into the hands of torturers. I'm delivering you over into the hands of... And we don't have time for it. I'll do a bit on it when I get back. But this word in the passive is used of us as well. God is God has passive voice paradidomied you into some things, meaning that he handed you over. And one, I'll give you the good one. He handed us over, paradidomai in the passive, into the faith. Right? And that's the objective word, the objective use of pistis, where it means that which we believe, the truth, the doctrines of God, of the church. God has delivered you unto them. So I'm like put in the midst of them. Now what I do with them is up to me. Well, same with Christ. He still has to choose. And he does. So a great paradox here, which is so often the truth when heaven is on the earth, is that the Son of Man will be handed over into the hands of men. The Son of Man will be handed over into the hands of men. Prophesied. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All right, so this the Hebrews' way of indicating a passive voice. God the Father caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then Isaiah 53:12, he poured himself, Hebrew word nefesh here, himself meaning his whole person, to death. He poured out. Now, when people are ignorant of this, and they are loved, they're ignorant of this, but they are loved by God, what God has done is taking the evil of men and use that evil to put into motion the plan of their own salvation. Who assigns Jesus to the cross? Who starts the whole process of torturing and killing him? His enemies, and it's all put in motion by them. Note this prophecy of this in Psalm 22, verse 8. All of Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's beautiful. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Let him deliver him. It's Hebrew, but it's the same word. I'm delivering my son. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Well, where does this happen? You know, this is prophesied. And where does it occur? It actually occurs. Go to Matthew 27. And this, what we're starting with is trying to get an idea of the magnitude of this love that God has for us. And I'm telling you, if you set out to love people with this love, you are not going to do it. It's heavenly. You've got to see it done to you first. And then adore the one who does it. And then you will do it. And you see that it's not about work more. It's not about pray more. It's not about study more. It's about see more, which is linked to your faith and understanding. 27:38. Here they are, all around the cross. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The two robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Lack of understanding of something very important. You know, we can have a lack of understanding of a lot of things that are not really so important. Like, there's a ton of stuff you don't understand. I don't understand. We get by quite well without knowing any of that stuff. I'm not mechanical or anything, right? So, like, I don't understand how engines work. I take them to a mechanic. I get by just fine. But when it comes to something important in life, if you don't understand it, what you gain is what is depicted here is an ironic, and I don't mean you, I mean anybody, an ironic ignorance. And the reason why it's ironic is because they're spewing at him Psalm 22. Right? Don't they know this verse? They're saying what Jesus, what we know, he can easily do. He can easily come down from the cross. He can easily save himself. And yet they use words, "Why doesn't he deliver himself?" Ironic ignorance. What is it? It's ignorant in an ironic way. And it's so, what does Jesus do? I mean, wouldn't that make you so angry? Why don't you deliver yourself? When you say, you know, I allowed myself to be delivered by the Father, and they don't get that, and they're actually spewing back at me what I'm actually doing for them because they don't see it. God, I would just love to tell them. And just, you know, and verbally slap them with, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" Rather than, and this is where this love comes in, as Jesus says, Father, Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." They're ignorant. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's this love. And when we experience it from God, then is when we will show it to others. That's why it takes us time. It takes time. So don't judge the believer who doesn't do it. Like me. We're trying. I'm trying. I say we're trying. Me and God are trying together, to be that. But we will often stumble at this. And it's because we don't really fully see. Not yet. So I love the disciples in the scriptures. The fumbling of the disciples and their ignorance and their little faith is not put here so that we can go, "Oh, stupid disciples." You know, that's not the reason. It's there because that's us. God wants us to have courage and not quit and to keep going. And to have this hope. Like, you know what? When I see more and more of my Lord and his sacrifice in the future, I'm going to be able to love the people in my life and be free. Because that is truly what agape love does, is set your soul free. And it is a trip, man, isn't it? To be able to love. Therefore, not be so occupied with what people think of you and if they're disappointed in you. And hey, how about if they're disappointed in you because you actually did wrong? You said wrong, you did wrong. They're disappointed in you because you are weak. What is the natural response of the flesh is to tell them that I'm not weak and to fight for myself. Whereas agape love says, "Yeah, I am. I am. But I'm growing. And I'd appreciate your forgiveness, but if you don't give it, heaven forgives me. And if you can't forgive, that's between you and heaven. Not between us. Boy, but that is a mature way of using agape love to deal with people. So, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right? Very real. This is not just flowery language. This is, do you understand what love is? And then when you do, you will do it. I have no doubt that anybody who sees the Lord in what he does, or sees him, would not be him. The problem is seeing. The problem is not knowing and not seeing. This is the only way to transform your mind into the shape that is the Lord's. The shape of his mind. By seeing him. See what he submitted to and adoring him for it. And then, and this is coming up in the next sermon in Matthew 18. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How has he forgiven you? The passive of paradidomi. I am allowing myself to be handed over into the hands of men by my Father to be tortured and die for the sins of the world. And to be raised again on the third day. The passive means that Jesus did not actively deliver himself. Although it says in John 10, for the sake of time, who cares about time? Go to John 10. This is what I always do. And then after the time, my poor wife has to hear me complain about how I went too long. 10:18. So how do you reconcile these two? And it's not hard to do. You're all smart enough to do it. John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You see, I received from my Father this commandment. So Christ gives himself. He's delivered over by the Father, but Christ also has to acquiesce, just like we do. You've been delivered over to the faith. But what you do with that is between you and God. You have to choose that. You have to choose to learn the faith and to follow the faith and to love the faith. So there's no conflict there at all. The passive, therefore, means that the Father was determined to give up his Son. Again, prophesied in Isaiah 53:10, it says that the Lord was pleased to crush him. It's a monumental thing to consider. The Lord was pleased. I mean, God the Father was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So the free will of the Son is here. I lay it down on my own initiative. But he receives a command from the Father, and he gives in to that will. Not gives in, that's a terrible word. Submits to it. And does it look, does it look all easy to him? John 12, angst in his heart. The Garden of Gethsemane, again, angst. The Greek word means an incredible amount of pressure within. And he says, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. So no, I mean, he doesn't know what it's like to come in contact with sin. You and I don't know what it's going to be like when I lay down my life for people and it scares me silly. I mean, if we're honest, it's scary. I don't want to. The flesh doesn't want to, but you don't want to. But you're going to have to, because going back to what he said in John, I'm convinced of this, that you're not going to really know what agape love is until after the fact. You have to experience it from your Father, right? You experience it from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, your mentor, and you experience it from them. And then you have these multiple opportunities to show it to people and give it to people And when you do, that's when you're going to see. We can study it over and over again. Highly recommend that. We keep studying it, look at it again. But, you know, just as the Lord pushed the disciples out of the nest and said, you guys have got to go. You got to go to the four corners of the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name. You got to go. They're like, well, we don't want you to leave. They don't want him to leave. So where I'm going, you can't come. I am sending you out on your own. It's a scary thing. John, we're in John. Look at that. Look at John 14, 27. Still, upper room. I have the wrong verse. All right. Free piece of quiche to anyone who can find this. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Is that four? No. 31? Winner, winner. There it is. Excellent. Thank you, Karen. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go on from here. Let's go from here. That the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. What glory there is in submitting to the will of the Father. Go to Hebrews 10. This one, I know I got this one right. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 4. It's significant, I think impactful for us that we continue to see like how many passages, and there's more, but to be impacted by how many passages speak of the same thing. You know, there's an impact there. You could say, well, oh, we already read about this in John 14. We don't need to go there again, but hearing it again and seeing it in a different place, spoken in slightly different words. And so look at verse 4, Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, Mosaic law, in order to establish the second, new covenant. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So I have come, you've made a body for me, I have come to do your will in that body. As a man, to lay that body down. To have it be, as it says in Hebrews 9, to be torn like the veil. By which, through that tearing of my body, you may enter into the Holy of Holies and be with me and my Father face to face in the tabernacle that is heaven forever. But my body must be torn for that to happen, for it to be true. The quote here is Psalm 40. And notice this other line in Psalm 40. This is the line just before what's quoted here by the writer of Hebrews. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. This line by David, just before he launches into sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Many are the wonders which you have done. There's none to compare with you. And this is what must happen from our exposure to these truths. Adoration. Which is another word for worship. The Greek word for worship is literally means, originally, proskuneo, means to get down on your knees, bow your face to the ground. Same in Hebrew. Worship means to bow. It's submission to an authority, but it's an adoration in a person. So we must see him as a person, a real person who really submitted himself to the will of the Father to truly and really lay his life down for every sin that you've committed so that you could be with him for eternity. That it was done by the Father, the Apostle Paul in the great, great Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered, same exact word, paradidomai, delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All right, so I'm going to close with the attack of the spiritual warfare. And Grant and I were just talking about this before. We were talking about angelic conflict before class. The kingdom of darkness wants you, they're actively working so that you don't think that's true. Freely give us all things? Come on. You can't be serious, right? I'm not all that spiritual. Where's how spiritual you are in these lines? The more spiritual you get, the more you're going to recognize what has already been done for you before the foundation of the world. The more spiritual you get, the more you're going to believe these words. It's not about more works, more prayer, and all of that. But the more you understand and see, you will want to pray more. You will long to talk to your Father. Prayer will lose its mechanical way and become personal. Will he give us freely all things? Notice the word freely, by grace. Most definitely. So this is such incredible truth. Right in the first century. First century, we're talking 100 AD. Right? Like, right, it's the church is just brand new. Practically, second generation. There is a guy named Cerinthus who says, no, this isn't the way it happened. That there was a Christ, but he was spirit. And there was a Jesus, and he was a man. And just before the cross, the Christ left the man, and the man died on the cross. Now, I only bring this up, like, this wasn't really as popular as Docetism. Docetism was quite popular. So Docetism is 2nd and 3rd century, and that is that Jesus didn't have a physical body. It was just an illusion. So it comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means to presume or to know, or in this case, to be an illusion, that he didn't really have a physical body. Their logic is, and it's human logic, that God can't die. You're saying that's the God man, and you're putting him on a cross? Can't be. So these both will mold and morph into Gnosticism. They both have Gnostic tendencies to them. But the error in this is, take for instance, this same passage in Isaiah 53:12. This word himself. It's the Greek word nephesh. Is that coming up? There it is. It's the inner person. Nephesh means your life, the inner life. He poured himself to death. And there's multiple passages in the New Testament that have to deal to respond to, especially 1 John, if you don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. Right? That's because of the beginnings of Gnosticism when John wrote that, was already had attacked the church. And the reason why, I'm very sure that these guys like Cerinthus, he was just like, this doesn't make any sense. And so he came up with something that was logical, and it ruins it. Does it make any sense that God becomes a man? No. Does it make any sense that the Father gives the God-man to his enemies, into their hands, delivers him for their sins? No. None of it makes any sense. But heaven on earth doesn't make any sense either. Because heaven is more than just high, high up. Right? There's a way to it. The kingdom of heaven. And so heaven is odd, and you are to be also. Human reasoning attempts. So, this is for you, Ron. A hymn in our hymnal. I meant to look up the number, but Charles Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be? Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Should Die For Me?" And that's what it must become. I mean, that's really the brunt of what I want this message to be for you, is to impact your adoration of your Lord. More so. I know you have it, but to be more adoring of this person. And then the problems of the world that Satan wants you to get completely occupied with, the people of the world that he wants you to get occupied with, you won't. Because your relationship with the mighty God who did this for you is very real. It's not an ideal. It's not an ideology. It's not even a bunch of doctrines in my head. Although those doctrines speak to me of who he is. But having that personal relationship with him. And with that comes again. Please excuse my repeating. I mean that in jest. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's no way I do that unless I adore the Lord who did the same for me. And then I will do it with joy. I'm not saying you won't struggle to do it from time to time, but you will. So it's really about faith is what it boils down to. If our love is from another world, if our Savior is from another world, then our lives should be from another world. The life of heaven on earth is quite odd, yet full of joy, peace, and love. How many Christians marvel at the Lord and his doings? Marvel. How many are hearing, believing, and then getting on with their lives without much of a deep dive into the understanding of the Word of God, so that the person of Christ becomes known and the Father and the Spirit become known and their essence become known. And then with that essence we see, wow, how painful was it for my Lord to do what he did? How could it be? So as we turn to our application, go to Ephesians, please. So here's your assignment. I laugh because this is not me trying to convince you to do something against your will, but in a way it is. And it's to me as well. I mean, I am not going to be up here professing to you that I am so advanced at this, that I have done this to countless people. But you're going at some point, if you're going to understand and see the love of God, you're going to have to lay down your life for some undeserving, unthankful, unbelieving person. Now, I'm not saying pick them. I don't even know what laying down your life means. You have to figure that out with God. But it is definitely sacrificial. Sacrificial love, just like our Lord did. Now, I'm going to give you passages on this, but you know them. This is, in no way is this some kind of legalism or other things. It's the what God has called us to do, and it just like with the disciples, so with us. Unless we go out and do so, we're not going to truly comprehend it. So as Jesus said, I've told you beforehand, so when it comes to pass, you will believe. So amazing love. Well, when I show that to others, and I do mean, you know, it's easy to love those who love you back. Jesus told us that in the Sermon on the Mount. If you greet those who greet you, he says, what you? I love the way he puts it. What are you? Are you extraordinary? You know, and that in that passage in Matthew 5, that's where he tells us to love our enemies, do good to them, pray for them. At some time, it's got to happen. So I think it's best to know, all right, maybe I don't want to do it. I'm not saying you want to. I'm saying you must. I'm not saying. It's between you and God. Believe me, I'm not going to judge you one way or the other. I mean that. I'm not going to know. This is done in your heart. No one can know besides you and God, really, if you are doing this properly. When we see the Trinity delivering up the Son into the hands of men, we will adore him and we will be changed. When we see that God moved evil men to put into motion the very events that would supply their salvation, we will adore him. He used Pilate and the Sanhedrin to put into motion the things that he willed. Jesus didn't show up in Jerusalem and say, all right, everybody out of my way. Get me a cross. I'm going to nail myself to it and die for them. Get out of here as quick as I can. Why do you think it played out that way, the way that it did? God willed this. And it's truly a mystery. How does God sovereignly will these things to happen, and the things that happen are sinful, of the worst degree sinful? I heard somebody say the other day, I read it. He said, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are still tied in the fourth quarter. I thought it was a great saying. It's the fourth quarter, and they're still tied. Who's going to win? He's handed over. Handed over is a wonderful word, paradidomi, for substitutionary. The substitutionary spiritual death of our Lord. And then for us to substitute for the good of others our own desires. To put aside our own desires for the good of others. To substitute. And I think this is the key to growing up spiritually. Applying. Doing these things. I mean, I think we and I'm throwing myself in here, guys. Don't think I'm not preaching. But that as I leave the classroom to give my life to others, I want to run back to the classroom. Like, in other words, I'm not ready yet. I'm going to go back and learn it again. And I think we all do that. And when it comes to pass, as Jesus said, you will believe. And what I mean here is not believe that God is or believe that you're saved. I mean believe that love is actually as powerful as he said it is. God's love from heaven. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? I'm letting Paul give you application for today's lesson. I implore you, he says, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of your election with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes sacrifice, guys. It takes me setting aside my own desires for the common good, for others. That's my calling. That's my election. Then, this is a big one. Ephesians 5:1. This is the one, if you do this, you're all set, you know, I mean, mature-wise. 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. There in that sentence is Jesus is giving himself over, as just like he said to the disciples in Matthew 17. That's the theology of it, written by Paul. The application of us, walk in love. And then after the filling of the Spirit there in chapter 5, 18, do not get drunk with wine, which is for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. I am your servant. That is this love. And by the way, it's the only love. When earth is over, this earth, and it will be, some days, I say soon, I don't know. But when this earth is over, this is the love that will, only love that will be for all of eternity amongst mankind. It is the only love. Everything else is a human invention. I love that, always giving thanks. The key to an awesome life, thankfulness. So grace is the opportunity to do this. And grace is also God's patience with us. Is he not so very patient? We have to learn to adore Christ for this very thing. The Psalms, God's playlist. You have a playlist that you like to listen to, a workout playlist, or a, while you're sitting around studying or reading playlist, whatever that is. God's playlist is the Psalter, 150 songs. This is the last one. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. It's a short psalm, and it's praise him at every line. So this is a neat exercise. Just Psalm 1, six verses, Psalm 150, roughly about the same length. Just read the first psalm and the last psalm. The first psalm is an introduction to the Psalter, and that is the conclusion. The first psalm is about who are the righteous and who are the wicked. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So we understand love only after we have experienced it. And here's where Satan gets to work. I promise. Last line. One more minute. Maybe two. Children? No, don't do that one. Verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What tactics does Satan use to stop you? To stop you from seeing God's love, to stop you from actually taking that risk and doing for others as a sacrifice to yourself. What does he do? What does he do to stop you? How does he stop you from understanding and seeing the love that God demands of you? And he has multiple ways. That's why Paul here uses the word schemes. He has multiple ways to stop you. I'm sure, you know, for me, there's been plenty that have worked on me. I know I've succumbed. I've been defeated. But losing a battle doesn't mean you lose the war. If you're alive, there's still hope. If you're alive, anything can change. Anything. Satan gets people involved in their lusts. He gets them involved in themselves. His number one tactic is deception. One of his very successful deceptions is that these things are not really true. That God does not want to freely give you all things. That you have to work for it. That this isn't free. That you're not good enough. That he wouldn't really isolate you and bless you. And you know, there's one that Satan's been working on me quite a bit lately, is that God's plan for you just isn't as good as you thought it was. Can you imagine that thought? I have thought that before God. I talk to him about it all the time. He must laugh in heaven just like you guys just did. I know how stupid it is. But I also know that I am fully capable of thinking the stupidest things and accepting them. God's plan just isn't as good as you imagined. How dumb is that? It's completely dumb. I said that to some... I ran into some old acquaintances last week who... people that I had known from the past who... I told them this very thing, and they just looked at me so quizzically. Yeah, it's, you know, if you're going to be honest about your feelings, people are not going to understand them. They just don't, which is fine. What tactics is Satan going to use to get you to disbelieve? And you want to answer that for yourself. Because what he's going to use on you and what he's going to use on me is different. But the end goal is exactly the same. You don't believe any of this stuff. Maybe on paper. Yeah, maybe in church or to other believers you acknowledge it. But in the silence of your own life at night when you lie down or when you're alone at home and those thoughts in your head start to accumulate like bees and you find yourself the emotions rising and the doubts rising, that you actually believe and you chase those doubts away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord who has given us his life and laid it down by your will. Thank you that he knew and he deserved none of it. But yet he was going to do it for us. For that substitution, Father, on our behalf. We are so grateful to you. May the magnitude and type of love that you have truly transform us so that we will love like you love, as you've given us to do. May your Spirit, Father, within us impress upon us the truth of these things as you have so graciously given him. To teach us, to guide us, to lead us. To anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior and the only one. Of all other religions in the world, they ask you to work and strive and change. And then there's even maybe an inkling of hope that you might be saved. But Jesus Christ on the cross has accomplished your salvation completely if you believe upon him. He died for your sins, everyone. Believe upon him. He is the one and only Savior of the world. By faith in him, you will be saved. That is a guarantee because he did all the work and you receive the benefit. Father, thank you for all that you have done. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering and then we'll... close with our hymn. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give, and as your believer priest, we give to you in gratitude and in worship of you. Bless these the monies that you give us, and bless the people who pray for us and to keep this ministry going. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.
Well, that piano music we've been heard at the prelude and during the offertory comes courtesy of Colleen Adent, who's a pianist in Vancouver, Washington. And I think the last time Gary Horton was in town, maybe, I know there was a, kind of had a gathering at a house out in Northeast Portland, and she came over and played the piano, and we all had kind of a sing-along, so it's kind of fun. Anyway, so Colleen's a great pianist, so I get her to help out once in a while. She's also in one of the 10 grands. She's in the 10 grands piano performance. She's one of them. So she's a great arranger and a great pianist. Okay, well, we're going to sing as our last hymn today, number 510. Number 510, excuse me, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. This hymn is written in the early 60s. John W. Peterson is the author. He's probably the most prolific hymn writer of the 20th century. I think he died about 20 years ago. But he had his own, served in World War II. Then he formed his own publishing company. And very successful and very impactful in the sacred music genre. And he had a number of hymns that are in our book, which we sing and will be singing more of later. We'll sing this one, Heaven Came Down. One thing about most music is hymns or the words are written by a poet or somebody that has a good way with words, and then somebody else, they either write it to some other tune or somebody else writes a tune for it, so it's a collaboration. He's one of the few that wrote his own words and music. You know, if you look at secular music, like in the 20th century, there's only really two composers who did their own words and music, Irving Berlin and Cole Porter. Everything else is a collaboration. Rodgers and Hammerstein, Lerner and Lowe, Rodgers and Hart, you know, Burt Bacharach and Hal David. And, you know, those are great, a great way to go because, you know, usually the talent lies in one area. Oh, Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. You know, once they break up and try to do it themselves, they kind of fade out. But John W. Peterson's successful. And so we have Heaven Came Down about it's a hymn of thanksgiving for his salvation. We're talking about thanksgiving, thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Sing all three verses. It's kind of a catchy melody, but there at the end, the last glory filled my soul, the pianist changes up the tempo a little bit. So watch, I'll try to catch it if I don't forget myself. It's my glory filled my soul, but it's glory filled my soul. So it's a little bit different there at the end. Also, don't get hung up on that tongue twister on the third verse. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Okay, that's kind of a mouthful, so I have to tease him about that when we get to heaven. Okay, please stand. Thank you. Okay. Father, we are grateful for this wonderful teaching you have this morning. And we pray that you'll give Joe and Chris and Maggie journey mercies as they travel. Pray that they'll have an enjoyable time of refreshment and friendship and return to us safely. And Father, as we heard this morning, we pray that what we heard will cause us to marvel on a daily basis more and more, and that the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf, setting an example in his life about how we should live our lives and how we should have that same mind in us that's in him, pray that we'll grow to love and respect and appreciate him more as we go about our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.